Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
Hey, today I want to speak to you a message that really is, you know, I kind of forgot to name this message, to be quite honest. And so I'm going to call it, what should I call it? You got this. Let's call it that. You got this, okay? And I'm going to speak out of the life of David today. I've been kind of camped in the life of David through our midweek services, and we're going to get right into the Word of God together. We're going to open up to, 1 Samuel, if I could just find that in here. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to read a little bit of the life of David and how he got anointed to be king. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, who was the prophet at the time, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing as I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your own horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'Well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I named to you.'" So we're going to fast forward a little bit here. So it says that he got there. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, the firstborn son of Jesse, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Obviously, as you can imagine, when man looks at certain people, the charisma, the gifting, the good looks, I know, right? What happens is you can get taken from that, can't you? And you think, surely this is the one whom God has selected for the work of God. And it's kind of how people work, to be honest. It's funny, sometimes some of the most qualified people are just the people behind the most good-looking. You know what I'm saying? And for whatever reason, it is the way it is. It's human nature. And Eliab, Samuel was for sure. He was taken by this man. He said, "Sure, the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature or physique, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the inward appearance." That'll preach, guys. So while you're like, well, you should, you know, people should just understand, well, they see your outward appearance, church. So let's make sure that they, through our outward appearance, they understand our inward heart. Amen? So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither the Lord has chosen this one." Then Shammah passed by and said, "Nah, it's a real shame, Shammah, that you're not the one either." And he said, then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And so Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all these young men here?" Because then he said, "There remains yet," this is Jesse says, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for I will not sit down until he comes here." And so he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. He was bright eyes. Good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Praise the Lord, all right? Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And from that day forward, Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Says some stuff happens, and David goes back to his father's pasture to go continue to herd his sheep, which is ironic considering he was just anointed to be king, and then he goes back to serve as a servant to his father. And then sometime later, he's told to go bring some cheese to his friends. Basically, I could put it like this. It's like a cheese pizza, you know? Go bring the pizzas to your brother, some bread and cheese, and deliver them to the front lines because they have been standing off with a giant called Goliath of the archenemies of Israel, the Philistines. And so what happens in chapter 17 is David faces off with this giant named Goliath. And basically, it gets personal, and he gets downright dirty with him and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should come and defy the armies of the living God?" Guys, that's army talk. That's construction talk right there. And he's getting right down and dirty to the personal, you know, nuances of someone's stature, okay? And he basically says, "You know, you come at me with javelin and spear, Goliath, and you come at me with all these things and weaponry stuff and status." And he goes, "But listen, you come at me with power, but I come at you with authority. I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he goes, "Today, I will have your head, and I will feed your flesh to the birds of the air." He basically says, "It's over, man." And basically, as many of you know, the story happens where he grabs his five stones from a brook, And he takes a sling and he whips it at Goliath in a storming moment. And it just so happens that the Holy Spirit directs that one stone right through the forehead of Goliath, and crashing down he goes. And basically David takes his head and lifts it up, and the whole army of Israel is in shock that this little punk kid, this red-haired, freckled-faced, ruddy, good-looking, handsome boy has just taken out a giant, which the entire army of Israel refused to face off with. And as you know, they end up taking the Philistines and pushing their enemy lines back and having a great victory that day. As a matter of fact, from that day on, it says that King David, the soon-to-be king, who's not yet king, is then invited to come into the palace and sing songs for Saul, who's being distressed by just an evil spirit. And so, in a distressing spirit, more or less, because he's super insecure in his position. And it says that David ends up gaining favor and more favor with God and with people. And what happens is, soon enough, it gets very obvious to everyone that God is on David, and he has really rejected Saul. And so, sure enough, David eventually comes into the throne, but not after many years of living in the run from Saul, who was threatened by David, and chasing around, throwing spears at him for years. And so David literally was in caves and in hiding for something like 13 years. 13 to 15 years is what scholars kind of agree upon. And so you can imagine, this is like crazy. I mean, I'm anointed to be king. God is clearly on me. Everyone can see it. Why don't you let me lead? And the boss is running you down and trying to mow you down. And anyways, that's like, man, we've seen that once or twice before, I'm sure, in the business world and in churches alike. Yeah. But the truth is that he eventually does come into power. But I want to talk to you about the process of this anointing to then appointing. Wow. And I want to talk to you about the process of outworking the dreams and the promises of God on your life. Because there's one thing I think is important, is that our understanding. The house is built by wisdom, the Bible says, and by understanding it is established. Yeah. A house is built by wisdom and established by your understanding. And I think that when it comes to your own personal house, I believe that there comes a point in time where you're going to need to have godly wisdom, which, by the way, the Bible clearly emphatically states in the Gospels that the Scriptures give us wisdom. It's that the Holy Scriptures give us wisdom. I believe it's in 1 Peter. And, you know, so if you ever want to define wisdom, well, there you go. And but we need wisdom. And we need understanding so that we can continue to build out successfully our own homes, our own families, and build a great house culture to our own church and to our own companies and to our own businesses and to all that God has put our hands to. Amen? Yeah. Come on, would you bow your heads with me real quick, and we'll pray and we'll get into the meat of the word today. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in your house. God, we thank you so much for these incredibly good-looking, incredibly, like, just big-spirited people who belong to my church. We thank you so much for the fun that we get to have each and every week, that we don't take life too seriously, but that we just laugh our way through the week. God, we thank you so much that you are with us here today, that you're with those who are distressed in spirit. You're with those who are feeling, you know, struggling and straggling. But Father, I thank you that you're causing the weak to become strong, the poor to come into a better, more prosperous age in Jesus' name, so that they can, you know, be someone who is a lender and not just the borrower in Jesus' name. And everybody said together. Amen. Come on, everybody said together.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, here's the deal. I kind of threw this message together this week, and I wanted to drop some gold here and there, so it's going to be more of like a shot from the hip. It's not underprepared by any means. I'll probably have way too much to say in the time limit that I've been prescribed, all right? So it's not a struggle that I often come against, all right? But the truth is that I'm hoping and believing one thing for you, is that you walk out of here with some real ammunition, with a real reserve to take into your week and into your own life, and some stuff that'll kind of find itself maybe permeating your thought life when you rub up against that thing that would trigger the sermon in your own life. Do you know what I'm saying? There are times and areas of our lives where I feel like the word of God needs to be applied. And what I'm going to believe God to do is burn the seed of this word on your heart so that you can apply it and find yourself getting reminded of it in those moments where it's needed. And so a couple of things I just wanted to do today, and that is simply go through the life of David and explore together how to weather this thing called the promises of God. There's a process to every promise. I've elaborated on this thought several times over the last 7 years, but I think it's important that you have a certain level of understanding for the journey ahead for you so that you don't lose heart. In the Scriptures, I believe it's in Psalm 103 or even Psalm 100, forgive me for not knowing the exact reference, but it says that Moses It says, knew the ways of God while the people saw his works. And there's understanding the ways of God and understanding the works of God. Israel was constantly exposed to God's works. But Moses constantly exposed to God's ways. When you understand the ways of God, you understand why he's working what he's doing. You understand why behind the what of God's activity. And so when you understand his ways, maybe an alliteration that really put this into perspective is that when you understand the ways of God, you understand his identity, not just his activity. Does that make sense? You understand who God is, not just what God does. And that offers a level of hope in all of us. It gives you a level of security, because when stuff starts happening that seems contradictory to what you believe God said over your life, what you feel that you're aspiring towards, and you feel like everything's going backwards, you could really lose the plot in seasons like that. And I know that I'm not talking to, you know, people who don't know what I'm talking about. I know that all of us have certain aspirations and dreams in our hearts that we've hoped to achieve. Maybe you find yourself at a certain age and stage and thinking it's too far gone, it's impossible. No, it's not. Abraham was old in age, friend, but you remain fully convinced that God was able. So that you might be here in the, you know, retiree kind of stage, but that's not expired, it's retired, okay? And so I want you to know that God's promises do not dwindle, even in an older age and stage. I pray that you'd hold and maintain your faith in this season, but maybe you're younger and going, I have hopes and dreams that I've yet to fully come into. But here's what I want you to know. You got to trust God's identity. Don't be looking for what God's doing and going, that's how I'm going to gauge my trust and my security from when I see God moving. It's not that it's completely unreasonable. It's just really immature. It's a really weak kind of faith, because the truth is that sometimes what God's going to be saying to you is going to stand contrary to what you're seeing, is going to stand contrary to what God's been saying. It's just the way it is. And I suppose that really, if you think about it, let's just reduce this thought down. I guess that really goes to prove to you, show you then why faith is necessary. It's almost like God knew what he was doing. I want them to exercise their faith, and so I won't show them. They'll have to trust what I say, not what they see. What a crazy thought. Right? Come on, somebody.
Yeah, it's good.
But here's what I know. If you're going to weather this thing out and you're going to come into the fullness like David, into the palace and take on the throne and sit on the throne of your dream and aspiration, there's a couple things you need to have really secured and solidified in your life. Number one is this, is God needs to validate your value. Number one is God needs to validate your value. You know, as I've journeyed in life, I've discovered something crazy is the amount of people who look for everyone else's validation. And the one place they don't seem to find it is in God. I pray, but God doesn't answer. You know, I just don't have time for that stuff, man. I just feel like I'm talking to a wall, and they don't sit around long enough. And it's like, everyone, we live in an Insta story. Like, we want everything instantly, and we don't understand. You know, one of the things that I am very concerned with is all these young leaders who want power, you know, position, prestige, and they don't want the process. You know, God has, like, words. I don't think God uses words like microwavable. I think God uses words like marinating. Good things take time. You know what I'm saying? But we just think, man, I'm ready. Let's go. God told me I'm going to preach in front of thousands. God told me I'm going to make $1 million this year. Or, you know, $1 million. You're going to be a millionaire. Maybe not this year, because that would put a timeline on it. And that's why you're, you know, so that just really went against what I was saying. But you get the point of what I'm trying to get at. What happens when you don't know who you are? See, here's a statement I always say. It's imperative. I pray every night this over my kids. I say, God, I pray that they would always know who they are and whose they are. Let me break this down. You don't know who you are until you know whose you are. Think about it. I've met so many adoptive people, kids, and there's a deep longing for a lot of people who don't know who their real daddy was to find out who their real daddy was. And there is a lot of struggle that comes with that. If some of you here are those people, this very group that I'm talking about. You know what it is. There's a looming question that happens in the back of your mind that you want to know where you come from. You want to know what your medical history is and why you act the way you do. I just heard a story from friends of ours, Natty and Levi, who are here planting a church in the city from New Zealand with a team. Natty was telling us over drinks the other night how she literally didn't know her. So God gives her a dream. All right, God gives this girl a dream. In the middle of the night, she thinks everything's great, that such and such a person isn't her dad. She's like, what? That's so weird. She goes to her mom, who's an unbelieving, like, atheist, and goes, crazy thing, Mom. I had this dream last night that such and such a person isn't my dad. But you've told me that that's my dad my whole life. And she goes, oh, really? And she gets really angry. She's like, is there something you're not telling me, Mom? She goes, it's not your dad. She's like 30-something years old. She's thinking, wait, what? It's not my dad. Well, guess what happened after that? I want to know who my dad is.
Yeah.
Who the heck's my dad? And then her mom starts entertaining some people to her. So she starts looking them up. And she's like, oh, my gosh. This man looks just like my son. Like, identical. She ends up meeting them. And she meets the family I think it was Easter weekend. She comes they did a test, so they knew this is dad, okay? This is dad. But the siblings didn't. And so they come in, and they're like, her dad was super excited to tell all her other brothers and sisters that this is, right? But they just think, why is dad inviting like some hitchhikers into the dinner? You know what I'm saying? And so what happens is dad invites her in, and all of them like, hey, nice to meet you. And they're like, guys, meet Nadia and Levi. And they're like, okay, like, why are you here at a family gathering and a family function? Dad, are you okay? He goes, this is your sister, which was quickly met with flowery language. Like, okay, stop joking around, Dad, you know? And it was more or less quickly known. All of a sudden, sister started talking, and she started talking back, and they realized, man, we have the same gestures. We have all the same nuances. We have so many similar, like, our looks and our eyes. We look like our twins. And you know what's crazy? Is that, I say all this to say, is that I think it's imperative that we know who we are and whose we are. See, you'll never know who you are until you understand whose you are. And let me just cut to the chase. You belong to the Creator God. I hate to say it like this, it seems weird, but he's your daddy, all right? Okay? Who's your daddy? All right? Never thought I would say it in that context, right? But the truth is that God, he's your father. You come from him. Man, you have a resemblance to him that you would be shocked to realize. A lot of the things that you've deemed elsewhere and given credit elsewhere is actually because of him. Our capacity to love, how we've learned to love. I honestly believe that we have a higher capacity to love sometimes than we see in religion. And so we think God is religion. No, God's not religion. He's better than religion. He didn't come here to offer you religion. He came here to offer you relationship. And so my point is that you got to know whose you are. And if that is not solidified in your life, you're going to find yourself a mess. You know, what happens when you are rejected by the very people that you are so desperately want to validate you? Growing up, this is something I learned firsthand. Yeah. Authority figures. I got trotted out in churches, and I got publicly shamed in front of like 400 people once. Yeah. Devastated me for like years following. Yeah. The very people that I was longing to prove myself to and trying to win their endorsement and their validation were the very people who crushed me. Wow. And God in that season, I believe he allowed it. Not because he's some kind of cruel God. Yeah. It was amazing what it taught me. It's amazing what the process taught me about authority and people. Wow. None of us are—we're all infallible. We're all men. We're not perfect, are we? We're all who we are, but by the grace of God. Every leader, every mom, every dad, every coworker, every boss—we are who we are. But you know what happens though when you're desperately trying to prove yourself? You're trying to get that A grade. You know, you get the A, but there's an A minus, and all your dad sees is the minus in front of the A. Points that out. What happens when, you know, you kill it out of the, you just smash it out of the park on that speech, but there's a couple little hiccups along the way when you're just learning your voice at the beginning of your speech that the person points out? Yeah. What happens when, you know, you've poured yourself out and all the people you've helped, it just seems forgotten? Yeah. And you're not receiving the validation. What happens when you don't even get invited to the party like David? Right. Think about it. The prophet of the nation, one of the most revered and feared individuals in the entire nation of Israel, walks into your house and says, God is going to choose a king from your household today. Your entire clan and tribe is lined up in front of this prophet, and your dad doesn't even so much as think to invite you in for the party. Wow. Talk about rejection. Talk about feeling overlooked, not even seen as a candidate in your father's eyes for anything big or great. Oh man, I know I'm preaching to somebody out there today, but that's exactly the type of environment and that's exactly the type of culture that you were raised in. Yeah. Never good enough, berated and belittled, always overlooked. Everyone else was the golden child and you were the black sheep, right? That's David. That's David through and through. Wasn't seen for what was on his life, wasn't acknowledged that this is a kid who had a whole bunch of charisma and a whole lot of potential, constantly overlooked like a Cinderella story. Go wash me some more floors while your sisters go to the ball. You know what I'm saying? But thank God for God, the magical tooth fairy or whatever her name was, right? I forget. The fairy godmother, that's what I meant. Shows you how much I read those stories growing up. But no matter how many times you've been passed over, God's favor has not passed over you. It's important you understand this. It rests on your life. His goodness is surrounding you. His blessings are going to overtake you. Whoever they are in your life, they can't block your blessing. They can't block your blessing, but some of you are thinking, some of you have come to believe that they really can. They've intimidated you to think, man, if this person gets that opportunity and I don't, I need to somehow circumvent, I need to sabotage, I need to get rid of this person because they're sitting in the place that I'm supposed to sit. How many of you guys know the throne was occupied and it wasn't David, it was Saul. And Saul was, you know what? He was a has-been. His time was over. It was evident to all. So David, why don't you just work something in the corner, give this guy a coup, work him out of the system, kick him to the curb, let's go. David had all kinds of opportunities. In a cave, his mighty men said, take him right now. He was alleviating himself in a dark cave, Saul by himself, with 30 of David's men, mighty men. These are Delta Force Navy SEAL type men. They know how to kill. They kill for a living. If you've ever seen that movie, I Kill for Fun. They kill for fun. And yet they're elbowing David, they're ribbing him, saying, take him now. And so David takes out his knife and he starts edging toward King Saul and he cuts off the corner of his robe. How many of you guys know he cut off the corner of his robe? Because sometimes we feel like we can cut corners in order to get where God wants us.
Right.
That if, you know what, I don't need to follow the process with integrity. I'll just cut a few corners here and there. And how many of you guys know that robe represented Saul's righteousness? That's the robe of righteousness. It's his reputation. How many of you guys know young leaders love to cut into the old guard? They love to cut into their reputation.
Yeah.
Young leaders surround guys that are anointed and gifted, and that's what they tell. That's what they tote as the be-all and end-all story of the game. If you're the most gifted, the most anointed, hey, man, you're the one. Actually, no, not. It's not. It's actually, I would say, the one with the deepest well and the deepest character, not the greatest charisma. I've seen people who are gifted and they're like, a little speck in the history of time. They're in and they're out. Because a gift can bring me before kings. But understand, that's scripture. A gift will make a way before kings. But your character will keep you there. So it's important you have deep well and a deep character. Otherwise, you won't have sustainability or any form of longevity. You know, the truth is that when I look at David, he tried to cut corners. His heart was immediately stricken with guilt, and he didn't want to go forward with it. And he apologizes, says, King Saul, I'm sorry. And he starts apologizing, but he says, I could have taken your life. So he tried to show himself, like, I could have taken you there. I had you, but I didn't, to show his heart. But even still, he already felt heart stricken by God. But you know what's interesting about David is how he acted in this form of, he knew whose he was and who he was, because I believe he spent some time with God. See, in the backfields of his father's farm, David spent a whole lot of time by himself. And in that time by himself, in what could seem like isolation, I would actually call it more obscurity, because it's an obscurity where God often forges his promises in us. It's where he shapes our character. It's where he goes, you see, it's this validation that we need from God. And it's imperative that you find that validation before you ever step foot into the ring to start working out your calling. This is imperative you understand what I'm saying. Before you ever experience your first victory, before you ever go out and begin to prove yourself, it's imperative that you work from belonging, not for it. That you work from approval in life and not for approval from whoever that is. Because some of you are so driven and you're busy and it looks like it's glorified, but here's the honest truth. You're empty. You're unhealthy. You have success, but it's not what the Bible would call literally good success. Joshua was promised good success, implying that there is such a thing as bad success. Some of you are successful, but you're miserable because you've not experienced good success. Because the success that you've acquired has come through bloodshed and tears and a drivenness that was driven not from a healthy foundation. You are not working from acceptance, from belonging, from I am enough. You're working for being enough, for belonging. Do you see the difference? And that can drive, you know what? I've met business people that I've gotten it's crazy. They have the world and they're like, I thought I'd be happier. They're totally, I don't understand why I'm not happy. I was happier living in this rundown shack in my first couple years of marriage. And they would allude to these kind of, they've got their own third, fourth, fifth estate. And they're thinking, what's going on? It's because, friend, maybe what drove them to try to conquer was not the health. It's to be validated rather than from validation.
Yeah, right.
Their value has not been solidified just yet. King David had something solidified in him, and I got to keep moving. I'm taking way too much time at this point, but you know Jesus, before he ever stepped out the gate and started his ministry, how many of you guys think that Jesus, he was kind of a boss? I mean, when he was hanging on the cross, just to give you an example, he dismissed his spirit and then died. He didn't have it taken from him. He goes, and spirit, you may go. Only bosses do that. So I don't know about you, but I look at that and I put my Bible down every time I read it. And I go, oh my God. Like, and he dismissed his spirit and gave up the ghost. It's like, what? He's like, okay, now you can go. It's like, wow. Just wow. But Jesus, notice before he ever started his ministry, it says, and Jesus was baptized and he came up immediately out of the water and behold, the heavens were opened, Matthew 3:16, and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, Jesus, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. See, there it is. The validation that all of us want. That's what we want to hear. Man, this, you are my prized possession. You are my treasured son. You are my beloved son. You are so loved. I am proud of you. Those words, man. Fathers, can you never underestimate the power of showing public affection and words of affirmation to the people and your sons and your daughters. Moms, never underestimate. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Yeah. Behold, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased and delighted. Wow. Whoa. And notice, it says that the Spirit of God from this place drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That is incredibly interesting to me. God says, listen, this is my son. Man, you're the best. I'm so flipping proud of you, Christopher. Oh my goodness, I am well pleased and delighted in your handsome good looks, but really the man that you are today. Way to go, bro. And then he goes, and by the way, so now that you know that, you're going to go get tested by the devil. Now, I want to show you something here that many of you would overlook. Here's the problem. How often do we seek the validation from everybody else around us? I know that in ministry, can I just be honest? Like, confessions of a pastor, that's huge. You want those, the notoriety people, to notice. Those with notoriety, do you notice me? Look what I can do. It's just real, hey. Don't act like, I'm not even sorry for saying it because I know you do it too. Everyone does this. Did you know that Oprah has interviewed more presidents, I think, than anybody else on the planet? Did you know that she has one of her interviews, she actually says, did you know that every person I interview, no matter if they're presidents or if they're performers like Beyonce, all of them turn to me after the interview, and they always ask a simple question I've now noted, she says. She goes, was that okay? And she goes, I've inherently noticed that they're all, whether they're presidents or performers, the most notoriety, like they have the most, they're famous. Yeah. They should be the people who do not struggle with this, and they're still looking for validation from who? Me? Wow. What does my opinion of you matter?
Yeah. Wow. That's crazy.
Jesus is validated by God first. And how often do we not seek that validation, but we seek it from everybody else first? What does he say? And what does he say? Or what does she say? Maybe if I just do it this way or do it that way, maybe then I'll be known as celebrated. And Doris, I'll be enough. And yet what we don't already know, that our value has already been validated, meaning that it's already been decided that you are enough. Again, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now look at chapter 4, verses 3-4. It says, if you are the son of God, the devil says to him, the first temptation, the first words out of the devil's mouth is this. If you are the son of God, look what he says. Command these stones to become bread. Turn this hard situation into something much more comforting and satisfying. Stones to bread. But notice, if is the pivotal word here. God says emphatically, you, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. If you really are. Notice what the devil will whisper. No, I'm not going to agree that you are. I'm going to go and say, that's good that he says that, but I'm not sure that the rest of us feel that way. If you are, then prove it. That's what a guy in my wife's class in Bible college always used to say to the professor just to annoy them. Every time they'd make an absolute statement, he'd be like, prove it. Prove it. You know, I've never forgotten it. So now every time I say prove it, I always say it weird. I'm like, prove it. Like, yeah. It's just taken over my life, really. But and the truth is, notice what the devil tried to see. The first thing the devil will do is two things. He'll say, prove your identity and prove your calling by your activity, by turning something into something better. Let's see your success. So let's turn the tide here and show me your success. You got to prove your sonship. You got to prove your identity through your activity. And notice the other thing that he didn't say. He quoted God verbatim, except for one word. That was my beloved son. I'm not just the son of God. I'm the beloved son. Why did you leave that out? Because the one thing that he's going to want you to question is whether God loves you. See, if you don't have that validation secure, that's the area that he's going to come at. Are you enough? But my dad only sees the minus. I'm never enough. I'm driven. Oh, man, I'm talking real talks in here. Like, I just know right now that some of you, you're going to go home and you're going to cry yourself to sleep tonight because you got daddy issues that are real, man. Because the reality is that, you know, I started psychotherapy. I've gone through all of this myself. Nobody's perfect. Bosses, pastors, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, we're all flawed. We're all dysfunctional at best. We don't always hit it out of the park. And that leaves a gaping hole in some of us. And that's why you cannot be looking to your right or to your left for the validation that can only come from God. You are enough. Your value is secured. God has validated your value here today. And let me just get something across to you. This is not something that you need to prove to the world. But some of you are so driven, and you use the word driven, like people describe me as driven. I'm not so sure that's a healthy thing. I'm not so sure you should be celebrating and giving yourself an encore about that. You're so driven, you don't even see your kids. You're so driven, you are constantly putting first things second. Because that drivenness cannot be satisfied. Come on, somebody, your value. Can you turn to your neighbor right now, both sides, and tell him, you are enough. Before you ever did a thing, you're enough. Before you ever made that sale, you're enough. Before you ever won that achievement, before you ever got recognized, before you were ever celebrated on that platform, you are enough. So how did David do it? How did he remain unshaken in this? I mean, he's not even invited to the party. Man, I'm sorry, but that could really cause a lot of problems. He could operate in a spirit of the rejection the rest of his life, just trying to prove himself to the world. Maybe that's why he threw himself at a giant. Says, Dad, I'm enough. I'll just take out the biggest giant in the nation. Maybe that's the thing that God uses to drive us. I don't know. To face some giants. But look what 2 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3 says. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, it says, does it sound like we're patting ourselves in the back as leaders, insisting on our credentials, our status, our stuff? In other words, asserting our authority? Well, we're not. Neither do we need letters of endorsement, either to you or from you. I don't need your endorsement. I don't care whether you like this preach or not. I want you to like it, but I don't need it. There's a difference, right? You yourselves are all the endorsement we need, but I do not need your endorsement either to you or from you, Paul says. That is a huge statement. I don't need that leader, that mom, that boss to notice me. I'm enough. And I don't care what you say, until that really is enough, you're going to struggle to be used powerfully by God. What kept David secure and unshaken? It's the word David. His name gives us the answer. Did you know that the name David literally means in the Hebrew, the beloved of the Father? He understood, I am loved by God, the beloved of God. Therefore, I can face any obstacle, any accuser, because I know that I'm loved. Isn't that the thing? Perfect love, the Bible says, casts out fear. If you understand how loved you are, then you understand that good things happen to those that God, good things happen to people who know that God loves them and is for them. They're not second-guessing his character. They're not being suspicious of whether he's really going to come through. They will put their lives on the line and follow God through 100% because they can have confidence in what? They're calling on the grounds that they know that God is good and he loves them. Nothing's disqualified them from, come on, somebody. David was the beloved of God. That is a massive piece of insight for us to realize today. David's value had already been validated long before he tried to audition. I know I love The Voice. I think it's a great show. But if we're going to bring that into the church, I feel like we take the same mentality of The Voice into church. And we try to sing for our leaders. We try to sing for God and say, did I make it? Did I make the cut? And I think God's here today to simply tell you, yo, cancel the audition. You already got the part. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you already got the part. See, there's something that happens when the promises of God are anchored in your heart and nobody is watching. When you don't know now is that this step will be everything when it comes to unlocking the promises of God over David's life. And it's an unmissable first step in the process of your promise. That's why it's imperative that we seek God's presence in private so we can solidify our identity before any activity is seen. Our identity, beloved. His job was to be loved. And your job as a Christian, did you know that your name here might not be David, but the scriptures tell us very clearly that our names in the epistles, we are called the beloved of God. We are like David today to God. So you can have that same assurance that David did to face whatever giant you need to face here today. The question is, whose approval are you still working for? Whose acceptance are you still seeking? Whose affirmation are you still longing for? And let's find that in God. So that you don't need them, you can now serve them appropriately. Our value is secure and has been validated in private. The second thing I want you to realize about this thing, and wow, I'm going to probably put this into 2 weeks now because that was my first point, and good God, I'm a long-winded preacher. But hey, you're welcome. There's good stuff in there?
Yeah.
Second thing you need to know and understand about what working this stuff in your life, if you want to last, you have to know this. You're anointed before you're appointed. You'll always be anointed before you're appointed. You know, you don't understand this. If you don't understand this point, you'll freak out and wonder, why, God, have you forgotten me? You'll say statements like, Jesus, God, why have you forsaken me? But it won't be forsaken, it'll be forgotten. I thought I was called to this, but I find myself here. See, it's contradictory. It's contrary to what God's been saying. What you're seeing is standing contrary to what he's been saying. And I thought I'd be leading teams of people in my workplace by now, but I'm still here. Or you showed me a vision for management and I'm not moving. This guy took my place instead. What happened, God? You showed me dreams that are far from my reality. God, what are you doing? And my word of advice to you is just wait, because that's what you're going to do right now. Anointing and appointing is the waiting game. But just wait. It gets better. See, just wait. It gets better. See, do yourself the favor. Don't reject this season of waiting. Respect this season of waiting. Because God is working something that you may not realize. God said to to Samuel, up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the flask of oil and anointed him, and his brother standing around watching, the Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind, God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. But after David was anointed, he did not go back and follow Solomon or Saul back to the palace. Yeah. Wait, I'm supposed to be king. Sweet. So I just come back with you, Samuel. You're going to tell Saul? Yeah. Nah, why don't you go back and serve your father for the next 15 years? He didn't tell him that, of course. He was going day by day. Maybe today's the day. Saul's going to be ready to acknowledge that this dude in obscurity is going to be the guy. And Samuel's going to come walking into the field and go, hey, so come on, I got the royal entourage. Let's go, David. And that's what we think, right? You're going to walk into the church. They're not going to hand you a mop. No, they're going to hand you a mic, right? They're going to see right away. And what you realize is, guys, here's a mop. Yeah. Use that, sing into that for the rest. Here's a toilet brush. It's really good. Woo! You just keep singing, all right? And keep singing in those bathroom stalls because God loves that. The sound of your singing in those bathroom stalls, it's this kind of singing, okay? In those bathroom stalls, you didn't get that joke. That was good, eh? Okay, don't laugh. That was inappropriate. I'm sorry. But that sound is incredibly sweet to God. Because you're not fighting the process. You're understanding what he's doing. See, why do you not go from, I'm anointed, therefore I'm going to go walk straight from the pastor to the palace, right? No, you're going to go right back to the pastor. David went back to the field of his back fields of his father's farm and kept serving. And then when he was introduced into the palace, he was not handed the scepter. No. He came in serving as a harp, singing, and playing music. Interesting. See, you don't come into the palace in waiting. What do? You keep, someone got a towel? Give me my jacket for a second. Pretend there's a towel. In waiting, see, God's like, you don't just wait and just throw your feet up and go, okay, God, well, I'm going to, no. You wait. How can I help? And you serve your way into significance. And you serve your way into greatness. Hey, that's great, but how can I help? And hey, David, and see, any great leader knows they're there. Saul had a distressing spirit, and David helped soothe the distress in his leader. Huh. So you feel like you're anointed, huh? So you're like, how can I supplant my leader? No, actually, the Bible says, how can you support your leader? Great. How can you soothe the pains and the distress that they may be facing in that role? And how can you serve your way into greatness? See, let's understand the difference between anointing and appointing. We are dealing with a generation of young leaders, like I said, who want power, position, prestige, but they don't want the process. They don't want to marinate. They don't want to serve their way in. They want to sing their way in. I'm here, the man of power for the hour, right? And it's like, dude, stop.
Come on.
In order to get to it, you must go through it. So here's the thing. Some of you are avoiding this stage. You've been anointed and you know it. You sense what God has said to you and you know it. You know what's ahead. But here's the problem. You just got to serve your way in. And you can't avoid it. Don't go around it. The best piece of advice I got from Gary and Marilyn Skinner of the Watoto Choir, Children's Choir in the Watoto Church in Uganda. I met them in LAX Airport once in a lounge, and we struck up a conversation because we have tons of mutual friends. And we were telling them a bit about some stuff, and they looked at us, and it was the most crazy Holy Spirit like word. They said, hey, whatever's going on with you, I just feel like the Lord wants to say to you, don't you go around it. Don't you avoid it. Don't you try to circumvent it. You go through it. And it was used by God because I still talk about it.
Yeah.
I'm like, because here's the thing, our notion, our propensity as people can be to avoid the pain, to avoid the hard stuff, and to not want to face it.
Yeah, true.
But the thing is, if you want the blessing, you got to face the battle. Because with every blessing comes a battle.
Yeah.
With every advancement comes adversity.
Yeah.
With every promotion comes a level of persecution.
Yeah.
And you got to understand, you can't avoid certain things, because if you avoid the battle, you forfeit the blessing. You got to go through it. And you're going to allow the process to outwork what it's there to do.
Yeah.
And what is that process there to do? See, he was anointed before he was appointed. You see, David's anointing to be king over Israel in his life, it isn't until much later, historians say about 15 years, that he officially was appointed king. That was not a plan gone askew by God. It was God's perfect plan. All the while, David knows what he knows. He knows he's been chosen by God. He knows he's going to be king over the people. He has to wait on God to appoint him, however, on perfect God's perfect timing, and learn to live in the space between now, what is now, and not yet. For him to do that, he has to believe that God anointed him and hold to it. And here's the greatest word, trust him to complete that good work, because God knows what he needs to learn. God knows what he needs, how he needs to grow. And here's the thing. Sometimes if you don't let God in that season of waiting develop you, the next season is going to destroy you. So understand a couple things I want you to understand, just to remember this when you're in the waiting game in between anointing and appointing. Here's what David had to grab hold of. God knows what he's doing, number one. He knows what he's doing, friend. Trust the process. And more importantly, trust the promiser of the promise. Number two, the when is just as important as the what. Meaning this, know that the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. I'm going to say that again. Know this, that the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. Timing is critical. You can do the right thing at the wrong time. It really is possible. It's right. You were appointed, but just not yet, man. What were you doing? And manipulating things and maneuvering things to satisfy your impatience will likely lead to pain. Hint, just a quick hint here. God keeps doors shut for a reason. Just going to put that out there. Okay. Number four, your anointing hasn't changed because his appointing hasn't come. Your anointing has not changed just because your appointment hasn't come. That's huge. And number five, just stay faithful in the wait. Pray. Push through it. There is zero chance that God won't honor your faithfulness and honor your patience. God anoints and appoints, but not always at the same time. He says yes, but oftentimes we'll say yes, but just not yet. Come on, how many of you guys have ever felt like God's ever said that to you? Yes, but just not yet.
Yeah.
Just not yet, but God is up there. And we all of a sudden see that as rejected.
Yeah.
I call that reserved.
Wow.
I was at Hillsong Conference this last year in L.A., where we met Gary and Marilyn.
Yeah.
Julie was sitting on a seat, and this tag from the back, just pull one of those off, would you? This tag off the seat that shows reserved seating stuck in her hair this one time, and so she's getting in the elevator, and this lady goes, oh, excuse me, ma'am, you've got this thing in your hair, and it says reserved. And in this season, we're feeling completely rejected. We're feeling like we don't know what's going on, what up or down at the moment.
Yeah.
It says reserved, and she goes, that's funny, reserved. And we're like spiritual like that. We're like, reserved, huh, okay, God. You know, like, rejected more like. So she comes back, sits down, we do another service. She goes in another elevator, because the elevator is where we go to get our kids. And sure enough, give me the tag again, where that went. There's a thank you. Oh, it even says reserved this time. It says reserved on it. And the lady picks it out of her hair and goes, excuse me, ma'am, you got this tag in here. She's like, what the heck? She's like, my hair must be at the right length or something. These tags, keep going, that's the second time that's happened to me today. And she's like, you're reserved. I guess God wants you to know you're reserved. And she's like, yeah. She's like, rejected. You know, like, because this isn't coming in my timeline, God. You know? So she sits down. She goes, Caleb, like, these stickers keep sticking my hair. Like, do you think that God might be trying to do it? I said, honestly, if it happens a third time, pay attention, because good things come in threes. When it rains, it pours. You know, it comes in threes. You know, like, but when good things happen, it comes, like, something's going on here. Just pay attention, Julie. So she's like, ah, whatever. We go, and I think it's the next day, the last night. She's going, and she walks out, and this lady screams at her from the street. She's crossing the street. She goes, excuse me, ma'am. And did she run out to you, babe?
Yeah.
She runs out in the middle of a road. Who does that? You know you're a good friend when, okay? If you got that spinach in your teeth, and they run to the middle of the road, okay, you got spinach in your teeth. You know, like, and she goes, excuse me, you got a stick or anything? Reserved. And Julie goes, oh, my gosh. And that's when I had this revelation. I had this revelation.
Yeah.
You feel like you're on the shelf and you're sitting right next to your peers. You're a product, like a carbon copy of the rest of your peers. And you're thinking, why do they keep getting taken off the shelf? But someone made a call into the shop and said, can you put aside such and such a product? I'll be there.
Yeah.
in half an hour. And so it looks like you're put aside. Looks like you've been rejected. But you're actually just reserved. You're not shelved. You're just hidden for a purpose. Because God, he's got something that he wants to grow in you, because maybe he's making sure that your value is absolutely anchored and the validation of your value is. So before you come into the accolade and the notoriety, the thing, you don't lose yourself in all that, because it's coming your way, friend. Greatness will come. Big platforms will open up to you. But let's understand, it's going to go at your pace and how quickly that you're willing. And you know what's crazy? And I'll end on this and we'll continue on it next week. But I do have to say this before I end. Matthew, or Mark chapter 3. I did put it in here. I put it in here in Jesus' name. But Mark chapter 3, it says this, where they appointed, I think it's verses 11, guys, or 14. Mark chapter 3, verses 14. If you guys could get that, that would be great. Do you know what it says? That, so you're anointed and you're appointed, but here's the thing. You think that you're appointed to go work for God. God appoints you because he's got something for you to do. And yet, what I've learned is this. Look at this. Look what Jesus says. Then he appointed the 12, the apostles, okay, the disciples. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him. And then it came to me. I realized why God wasn't opening up doors to me to go do great feats and things for God. Because he told me what he told in Genesis to Abraham. He said, Caleb, what do you mean? I appointed you to be with me. I am your exceedingly great reward. Am I not enough for you? Until I'm enough, I can't give you what all the other stuff, because it comes from this. So look at this. You gotta be, you're appointed, you're anointed, but then appointed so that you might be with me. And then, as an add-on, that you might go and preach, and that you might send them out to preach the good news and to cleanse people of lepers. And whoa, whoa, whoa. First to be and then to do. Yeah. See, before, we had this notion that we're appointed to go and work with God. And God says, no, you were appointed first to walk with God.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.